You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. We're on episode 72 here, looking at the question of what are the defining characteristics of a cult? And I want to say from the get-go, and this is speaking for both of us, I'm sure, that when we use that term cult, we are not saying it in any way as a denigrating, insulting way. We are using that term because I think some people maybe hear the word cult and they have a certain slew of objections to even calling a group a cult. But what we mean by that is a group that, we're going to get into the full definition, but I guess a basic one would be a group that presents a different gospel from true historic Orthodox Christianity. And there's good reason for us to talk about cults and to just help our listeners be aware of them, know what to think about them. We're going to be talking about other world religions as well. But today we want to focus on what are the defining characteristics of a cult. And I think this is important because when we look at the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 1, we see this warning coming from the Apostle Paul where he basically says, this is a serious deal. When you hear a different gospel, be on your guard. He writes to the Galatians, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Then he says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And so as we talk about the different cults and the I guess you could say the trademark characteristics of a cult, this is our main focus. This is our ambition, is to make the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, as clear and understandable as possible. And one of the good reasons to look into what cults teach is that they're everywhere. We can't help but run into somebody who belongs to a certain cult, a deviation from historic Christianity, and someone who teaches a different gospel, a false gospel. And so if we're going to be able to, in a sense, interact with them, obviously, we want to love them, share the truth with them, and respond to questions about them. We have to be thinking about them simply because we care about contending for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. And this is our hope in this series, is to help us be informed, to help our listeners be informed when we interact with cults, and not assume, and this is one of the things we want to talk about, not assume that just because they use terms like Jesus, God, Bible, salvation, grace, all that, that they mean the exact same things that we mean as believers in Christ. So, Jamie, let's start out with what are some of the things that you want to be aware of, you want our listeners to be aware of when thinking about cults? What is something that, I guess, would define a cult for you, or would mark a cult?
Yeah, so you already commented on one that I think is really important for people to realize, that cults will always be marked by a new revelation. And this is not a brand new concept. In fact, even while the Apostle Paul and the other New Testament writers were writing, they were already responding to these new forms of wisdom or these new understandings, these new ideas, you know, that had come up. And I think that's really important to recognize, that a cult is always going to come about and do one of two things in relationship to the Bible. Even the other leading religions of today, they recognize the Bible, the Word of God, to be a authoritarian source. So they don't reject the Word of God outright. They either add to it or they downplay the role and importance of it. There are other books, other documents that are more important, that are more complete, that are more intended for your readership, so to speak. So I think that one's really important. Like the verse you just mentioned there in Galatians, we also see other examples, of that same reality. I'm thinking of in Deuteronomy 4:2, Moses tells the people, he says, "Do not add to what I have commanded and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I gave you." And of course, the Bible itself actually ends its prophecy with that same sort of comment in Revelation 22. You see that same sort of warning in verse 18. It says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to the person the plague described in this scroll. And if anyone takes away from this scroll or prophecy, God will take away from the person any share of the tree of life in the holy city, which is described in this scroll." I mean, that's pretty straightforward. You can't really get around the fact that what is clearly being presented to us is that there is not new revelation. God has given us, God has spoken to us, and the reality is, we've had the Word of God for, 2,000 years now in the form of the Bible. Obviously, the Old Testament, the old canon of Scripture has been around much longer than that. But that is without changing. There hasn't been new revelation. We have not had new apostles. We have not had new. And so anytime somebody comes and presents new revelation, that should be a huge red flag, a huge warning that, hey, you're probably getting off into cult territory. So there is a difference for saying, God spoke to me about something, God talked to me about something, but it will not change, it will not deviate from God's word. It will be the same. And it's not going to come in the form of new revelation, new prophecy about, what's to come or additions to the Bible or anything like that. And that's really important to keep all that clear, I think, because that's one of those areas that most people get sort of lost on. I think another one I would want to hit on real quick in the beginning of all this is, this idea that we more associate with like universalism, this idea that God works in lots of different ways. So does it really matter if somebody is, worshiping Yahweh or is somebody worshiping another God? And again, the Bible speaks to that reality as well, that, and keep in mind, most cults that we're going to talk about really will use, like Jason said, basically the same language. So they won't necessarily reject like Yahweh. Of course, they won't necessarily use that. They'll use other names or attributes that are associated with God's name, like Jehovah, or some of these other ones. But it's important to note as well that if you want to pass off sort of this idea that God may work in lots of different ways, in lots of different names, in lots of different religions, or spiritualism, recognize that the Bible speaks to that reality as well. I mean, it makes it very clear, first of all, what salvation is and what it is not. The gospel, as presented by the Apostle Paul, is presented, I think, best in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaimed to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it, if you hold to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believed for no purpose, for I passed on to you what is most important, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So this is the truth by which we, that has been proclaimed to us. It is what we take a stand on, and it is how we are saved. So, clear definition of what is the gospel. There you go. Paul gives it to you. So any revelation that is not that amounts to a different gospel. Any revelation that replaces that is a different gospel. And then, of course, any other salvation provided by any other God is not something to be worshipped. And the Bible talks about this a lot. Think about, you know, just a few chapters before in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul, in responding to the reality of eating meat that's been sacrificed to other idols, he says in verse 19, what am I saying then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. That is to say, everything that is a form of worship other than Yahweh alone is actually worshiping a demonic force, not worshiping Yahweh. Same thing with like Deuteronomy 29:18. It says, be sure that there is no man, woman, a clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of the other nations. You know, and those are just two verses. The Bible speaks about this reality a lot. So don't allow yourself to be caught up in this idea that, you know, whether in the name of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or some other cult that comes up, that comes along, that we can recognize those as brothers and sisters in Christ because, you know, we're all worshiping God. We're all trying to live for God and do the right thing. No, we're not worshiping the same God at all. The Bible's clear about that. And then you look at that revelation reality where the what has been revealed is very different than the Word of God. It is either adding to, which the Bible says, nope, don't do that, or it's completely changing, or it's just reinterpreting altogether what the Word of God says.
Yeah, and I think it's a little like, you probably have heard this before, but the American Banking Association used to have this 2-week training program where their bank tellers would learn how to detect counterfeit money, which was, you know, a great cost, a great reason that the Treasury Department was losing out on a lot of funds was because of counterfeit money, counterfeit bills being produced. And so in this training period, the interesting thing is these bank tellers never touched counterfeit money. And the reason is that they wanted these tellers to be intimately familiar with the genuine bill. And then they would be able to spot the counterfeit if they knew that well enough. And so another reason to be thinking about, you know, how to understand the cults is that by contrast, as we do this, we will be able to appreciate and understand the true gospel of Jesus Christ more. It will be something where I believe, you know, the more we see how incredible the sheer grace of the genuine gospel is, all other cults and religions will just be so, will just pale in significance in the power to change lives and what it means for us today. And when we talk about cults, again, we're not just talking about extremists like the group that, you know, was led by Jim Jones and led to the suicide of so many people down in Jamestown, I believe it was. We're not talking about just the extremists. We're talking about people who are your neighbors, people you'll interact with at work, maybe at the grocery store in your neighborhood. And so that's why this is so important, because we want to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people who are caught up in really what we would call a web of deception. They're in a system of deception And ultimately, we know that the enemy is behind it. One of the things that I mentioned earlier, Jamie, is that when interacting with cults, one of the things that strikes me, and you've already mentioned this, but is the fact that the leader will not actually follow their own teachings. That's kind of a trademark thing that you'll see in cults, is they'll say, you know, do as I say, not as I do, essentially. And one example that I can give just right off the bat is in Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy was the founder of that cult, and she basically taught, I guess you could call it a little bit of like a modern Gnostic kind of message, where the physical bodies that we inhabit are actually something of an illusion, that pain is not real, that evil is not real. And so she taught all this. She even spoke out against using going to doctors and taking medicine, all of that stuff. And yet, towards the end of her life, as her health was declining, she did see doctors, and she received injections of morphine for her pain. And she needed glasses and false teeth and all these things that do not square with what she had been teaching thousands upon thousands of people for so many years. And so other examples, Jamie, can you think of other times where we see this, where a cult leader will say, this is what you need to do, this is what reality is, something along those lines, this is how you can be saved, maybe, and yet they don't follow their own prescription?
Yeah, a lot of times it comes down to like financial gain. Oftentimes leaders of cults will encourage their people to give up or to sacrifice or to forfeit. And who benefits from that? Well, they do, as the leaders. I think of, there's a cult here in my own backyard, so to speak, in this part of the country, that is a much less, you know, known cult, though they have people that come here from all over the world to be a part of this and to receive this training. And the leader of the cult is a woman that, you know, she calls people to sacrifice, to give up all their money and stuff to her. And yet she herself, she actually lives in this beautiful, beautiful mansion that's surrounded by a wall, and she's got security guards, and it's really quite something. I've never been invited inside, but I've driven past it on the road, and you go, wow, this is quite something. In fact, every once in a while you'll see TV commercials from her. I don't know how widespread those are, but I've seen one or two, and you know, they feature her sitting in what appears to be a big old throne room, which is very decadent and elaborate. And yet, you know, the people who follow this primarily are called to give up, and you know, the more religious ones literally give up everything, all their money. They work, they still work jobs and things, but they give it all up to her. So yeah, that it's a great thing to point out, that cults are often characterized by leaders that do not practice or follow or believe or behave the way that everybody else is called to. And you know, this is really a great principle for ministry leaders in general. You know, one of the characteristics to look for in a good ministry leader is, are they living the way they're calling us to live? Because even we, Jason, as pastors, you know, we are called to go first in all things. And so everything we ask our church to do, we should be doing in our lives as well. And if we're not doing them, then honestly, we should not call the church to do them as well. So it's like, you know, how often do you see leaders that like call their people to personal evangelism? And you're like, when is the last time they shared the gospel with somebody, you know, or those kind of things? I think that's a pretty common, even inside, you know, Christian churches. If you want to find a good church, take a look at their leaders. Are they living out what Christ calls them to live out? and instead of just telling you to do that. But certainly that becomes even more profound when it comes to cults. And a lot of times, Jason, as well, the leaders of the cult hold secret information. They hold the keys, so to speak, to the truth that are not readily available or provided to the other people. Or you have to pay to get them, or you have to, you know, level up to some internal. And then a lot of times cult leaders have a secret access to the revelation of God himself in some form or another. You know, think of Mormons with the Watchtower, for example. It in a sense really speaks for God. It presents the revelations of God to the people, to the followers of that faith.
I think you mean Jehovah's Witnesses.
Excuse me. Yes, you're right.
Right. Well, yeah, and you see that's kind of baked into every cult system. That's exactly it. There's this authoritarian structure where, yeah, the guys at the top have this supreme level of knowledge. And if you want to get close to God, you really have to go through that system that's been established. Case in point, like with Mormonism, Mormons are taught from their earliest days that the priesthood is the key to authority. And unless you come under the leadership of the priesthood, unless you come under the sacraments and the temple service, everything that's involved with the Mormon sacramental system, unless you go to God through that pathway, you can't actually get to God. That's why they emphasize things like when you get married at the temple. And they talk about exaltation. Well, if you're not climbing the ranks of the priesthood, then in a sense you're not growing spiritually. That's the way they would view it. And that's something that shows up, like I said, not just with the more extremist views or extremist cults where people, you know, what people often think of, they just picture like those radicals who, you know, who are even terrorists or something like that. But we're talking about, this is something that is so very common. Something that comes to mind also, Jamie, as I think about cults is there's always going to be, we need to recognize there's always going to be a language barrier, and which is why and Walter Martin talks about this in his book, Kingdom of the Cults. If you're going to interact with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Christian Scientist, you need to ask for definitions. It's just so important to clarify what's being meant, because in all reality, they mean very different things when they use the same Christian vocabulary that we use on a regular basis. They mean something totally different. So for example, ask them questions like, what do you mean by Jesus? Is he fully God, fully man? Is he eternal? Is he the uncreated, eternal creator of all? Ask them questions about, how do you get saved? What does salvation even mean? What does it look like? Ask them if there's a concept of grace. And if they mean grace in the sense of, okay, there's going to be God's enabling power, but you still save yourself, that's not Christian grace. That's what a lot of other world systems adopt, that mindset where, you know, God enables and powers or kind of gives you an extra boost. But ultimately, it comes down to, what you do, are you carrying out the ordinances of the cult? Are you obeying all the religious systems in place?
Yeah, and even, I mean, that's a great question, even when speaking to people who say they're a Christian as well. You know, even so it's not just a great question to employ with folks of what you may suspect to be a cult or a belief system that has a different gospel, because you can find Christians as well. I remember talking to a guy a few years ago who said, oh, I'm a Christian. And I asked the question, what does that mean for you? And he said, well, I believe in God. I just don't believe in Jesus. And you're like, oh, okay, well, you just said I'm not a Christian in a sense, you know. So you run into that as well. But that's a really good point to make. Definitely terms matter very much. And you'll see that everywhere. I mean, even when you're talking Catholicism, in fact, if I just use the language that we understand, they would completely agree with me on every single point, every single word of every single point. But you have to get into what does that actually mean? And therein lies the difference between the two.
And I mean, something, I guess we talked about how cults will always, in a sense, distort the gospel. And that's really what it comes down to, is it's a different gospel. It's not, again, it uses similar vocabulary, but it when it talks about sin, it means something different. When it talks about Christ dying on the cross for our sins, they mean something different. And I'd say two big things, this is going to be true of every cult, two big things is that a cult will always undermine or diminish the person of Jesus Christ. They will always make him less than fully divine, eternal, uncreated. He may be the greatest of the creations, but he won't be the uncreated creator in cults. The other thing is that they will undermine the sufficiency of the cross. Instead of saying, yes, just as Hebrews says, that his one sacrifice was once for all to pay for all of our sins to accomplish our redemption, they will say, yes, it was necessary. Almost always they want to talk about how it was necessary. Although, actually, I should say that's not always true. A lot of times they want to avoid the topic of the cross altogether. But when they do talk about it, usually they'll admit it was necessary, but it wasn't sufficient. That's the biggest thing, is necessary but not sufficient. And we want to say, not only was the cross necessary because we were sinners and rebelling against God, but we know that Christ said it was finished on the cross. It was completed once for all. That one sacrifice paid for all sin. And because of that, we can have confidence in our relationship with God, in our full forgiveness. And this is something that you'll see also, just the psychology of those who are caught up in a cult, is the level of guilt inducement and fear inducement that happens. And just imagine this. I want you, if you're a believer in Jesus and you have thought, like, I don't even know how to talk to a Mormon who comes to my door or a Jehovah's Witness, take a step back for a second and think about how if you had grown up in a family that loves you, a church that takes care of you, you kind of have your own little community. Everybody seems to be taking care of one another. But you know, if you were to ever step away from that community, if you ever to leave the church, you would essentially be, in many cases, you would be shunned by your family. You'd be shunned by the whole community, the church. You would lose out on so many privileges that you've had your whole life. So many relationships would just end because that's part of the system. If you put yourself in their shoes, you can imagine how challenging that would be. And that's why one of the biggest things we want to emphasize is that it's not just about teaching the truth to members who are in cults, but showing them the love of Christ and showing them how their acceptance with Christ is so much better than their acceptance with their religious system. It's not a limited thing. It's not a only if you keep following these rules. It's something where it's completely unmerited, and that's what we want to emphasize anytime we talk with people about the gospel. But I think especially if somebody's caught up in a cult, they're gonna have a totally different understanding of what acceptance means because they've thought about it in terms of earning and what is deserved, and obedience being the kind of the benchmark.
I think the final characteristic kind of goes along with that, and that's to say that cults generally have secrets that cannot be explored or should not be explored, or there can be no room for questions or doubt. So that's a common characteristic of a cult is I'm not going to answer your question, and also you're bad for asking the question in the first place, or you're lacking in faith if you dare to doubt, or you dare to question, or you dare to misunderstand or don't understand in some way and are seeking different answers. And I know there's a tendency for some Christians to do this as well. I mean, I've heard people say things like they were told when they asked a question about the nature and character of the Trinity or something. Or one guy told me one time, he said that he had asked a pastor when he was a kid, what was God doing before creation? And the response he received was basically God was creating hell for people that would ask questions like that. And you're like, hold up, say what? God's word answers that question for us. I mean, God tells us what was he doing before. And here's the difference. In God's truth, there are no secrets. The word is presented for us. And in fact, God invites us to seek. God invites us to ask. God invites us to explore. Because the reality is, if something is true, then you have nothing to hide. Then there's no fear of the man behind the curtain being exposed. There's no fear of, that isn't to say, do we understand everything about the nature and character of God? No, we don't. Because God is ontologically transcendent, which means he's higher and bigger than our ability to understand him. So all that we understand about God is what he's revealed to us. So there are realities, like, yeah, we can explain a lot about the Trinitarian nature of God, for example. Do we understand it perfectly? No, we don't. Do we understand the reality of Jesus being fully God and fully man? Again, no, we don't fully understand it, but we have lots of evidence to support both of these realities. So we're not relying on faith in the form of, are these things true? Because that's been provided for us. Do we fully understand it in a human sense? No, not exactly. But a common characteristic of a cult is that you cannot ask questions. You cannot doubt. You cannot, there's no room to even challenge or invite discussion amongst, you know, people that are the leaders of the church or the ones who understand God. Or, you know, I even think of in the Catholic tradition, you know, when the Pope is speaking ex cathedra, he's speaking for God. And one of the questions I've always wondered is, how do you know when he's speaking ex cathedra versus when he's just speaking, right? It's a great question, but you can't ask the question because you just don't do that. That's not allowed or approved, or the answer comes back to, well, he tells you. That's not a very satisfactory answer. I think it'd be much better if, like, he glowed when he was speaking for God, or, you know, something like that. There,
he's put on a fireworks show or something.
Yeah, something. But I mean, in a serious sense, though, if you cannot ask questions, the odds are good you're in a cult.
Yeah. I mean, that in a sense is a good way to approach it. Is you know, asking them, is there anything that would convince you that it's not true, that the religion that you've been brought up in is not true? And if they say, well, no, then I guess you're saying I could be believing a lie and I'm okay with that. And you can just, you know, point to some simple examples about how dangerous that is, really, how eternally dangerous it is to not care about the truth. But also, you can encourage them in the way that some people will think, you know, if they've come out of Mormonism. And I've had friends that have come out of Mormonism, not coming to faith in Christ, but kind of throwing away all religion because they feel like, oh, that's just, you know, it's all baloney. And what you can do is show them, hey, you know what, there is a God that loves you. What you are seeking, what you're craving for in the religion that you've been brought up in, that Heavenly Father who loves you, that is something that the true gospel of Christ offers you, that relationship with God that you've been wanting, but seems to always be just beyond your reach. That's something that Jesus provided for us through the cross and resurrection. And I think, you know, rather than saying, you know, everything you know is wrong, you know, that'd be really unhelpful. But saying, is there anything that could be wrong? And in other words, is there anything that would convince you that what you believe in this aspect of your religious system is wrong? And if so, are you open to other alternatives rather than just jumping ship and saying, okay, I'll just be an atheist because I don't believe any of this. And I think that that's something we can really helpfully point, especially young members of cults, to is point them to the greater reality of Christianity and point them to the promises of Christ that are so much better than the promises they've been receiving.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.